just want to say we've had a great week being here. I don't ever think, I was sitting over there just earlier, I don't think I ever actually introduced my family or anything like that. So why not wait till the last night to do that, since that makes a lot of sense, right? But with me is my wife, Christy. Christy and me have been married for 14 years. Christy, wave your hand a little bit. There she is. Other than Jesus, the best thing that ever happened to me was finding Christy, and very thankful for her. She's somebody said, did you get in trouble for what you said last night to her? She's kind of used to it by now. She knows most things I say is nonsense. So that's why we fit well together. So she's a blessing to me. And I have my children here with me. I have Emma. She will be 13 in July 1st. I'll have me a teenager here in about 2 weeks. Caleb is 10 years old. And then Titus is with us, and he is. All right, Caleb's going to wave. We didn't ask him to wave, but that sounds good with us, all right? Titus is 3 years old, and he is who he is, amen? So he's in the nursery. So pray for that person, whoever's back there tonight. Blessed with our family. Everybody asks me all the time, are you from Alabama? I'm not from Alabama. I'm actually from Charlotte, North Carolina. My dad and mom still live there. My sisters live around there a little bit. My brother lives there. But we grew up in a pastor's home, so we were a little bit everywhere. My dad pastored in Greensboro, North Carolina. He pastored in South Carolina. But we call home, if you were to say, where's your home? I would say my home is Charlotte, North Carolina. But I then, my dad took a church in Anniston, Alabama. And I went down there, and they said to me, hey, we're going to Alabama. You either can stay here in Charlotte or you can come with us. And since I didn't have a job or any money, I said, hey, let's go to Alabama. That sounds fun. And I got down there and actually gave my heart to the Lord when I was down there to church, and went in front of the church and got saved and gave my life to Jesus, and everything was great. When I got saved and they presented me to the church, I heard somebody in the back shout out, woohoo, that's one handsome man. And I said, hey, it's Christy. I said, hey, settle down. I just gave my heart to Jesus. I don't know if I'm going to give my heart to anybody else. But then I saw her, and I did. So I married me an Alabama girl. I've pastored a little bit of everywhere. But now we find ourselves in, actually, Gunnersville, Alabama is where my church is. And so we've been there for coming up on 2 years now. But we pastored in Deep Gap at Laurel Springs. So been North Carolina, Alabama, and just very blessed with our life. And we met David when I was up here. We joke. We didn't really talk to each other much in school, but we became really good friends up here. And I know you say, well, you've given him a hard time. He's given you a hard time. I'll be honest with you, you just can't find a better friend than David. Very thankful for him. I'm a little biased. I think you have a wonderful pastor. I think you have an even better pastor's wife. And I'm just thankful for that. Amen. You can give them a hand for that. I mean, I just dearly, dearly love them. And I guess you could say that our spiritual gift of love is shown through sarcasm and tend to be a little bit of insults and a little bit of hurt things said. But we love each other. And I guess Christy said, if I didn't pick on you, then I don't love you. So I guess I love you a whole lot, David. For everyone that thinks David hasn't said anything to me, he just didn't have enough gall to say it in front of his whole church. I at least did. Amen. Does that make me the better person? You better believe it does. Amen. So, we've had a fabulous time being here. And then I'll go to you as your church. I was able to come Vacation Bible School 1 year and teach to you. And now 2 years back-to-back with the revivals. I think God has his hand upon your church. I think God is working in you. You are a sweet, sweet people. Very welcome and receptive to my family. Never allow that to change. Continue to be a sweet, welcoming family on this mountain. Keep preaching Jesus. Keep sticking close, fellowshipping one with another. And I think God is doing great things in your church. And I do think the best is yet to come. Very thankful for that. You have a great staff, pastor and his wife, and youth pastor and their wife. I think God's going to use you greatly. So, all that to be said, if you have your Bibles tonight, turn to the book of Acts. We're actually going to talk about the church tonight. Acts chapter 2, we're going to go verses 42 through 47, and we're going to talk about what a godly church looks like. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. When you get there, would you stand with me as we honor the reading of God's Word together? Let's go up to, let's actually read verse 41. Give us context. So those who received His Word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and prayer. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, attending the temple together and breaking the bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this night. Thank You for this time together. God, we're just wanting to encounter You tonight. We want to encounter You through worship and through Your Word. And I pray that that would take place tonight. May this not be about me, that may this be about You. God, may I decrease so that You could increase. May Your power and presence be felt in this place. God, may Your Word be preached. May Jesus Christ be exalted, may lives then be changed, and God, may You be glorified in all that we say and do here tonight. In Your name we pray. Amen. If you have to give a title for tonight's sermon, it would be First Century Lessons for the 21st Century Church. I'm not always just an old school kind of guy. I think we do need to move forward as a church. But I do think that there are some basic elements of a church body that you see in this passage right here that are still good for us today in the 21st century. There's almost a simplicity about this church. Now, this is the early church at its earliest form. The church has just been birthed. Acts chapter 1, Jesus has given us our mission and our mandate. And He has told us that we will be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, uttermost parts of the earth. So He's given us what we are to do. He has given His ministry. Now He is passing on to our ministry. And we're going to go forward with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And He tells us that there's someone that's coming, Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit descends upon them. The promise was fulfilled. The Holy Spirit was given. The people were filled full. They were given the Holy Spirit. And they went forward with the gospel. 3,000 were saved with a simple message of what? Repent, believe, and be baptized. 3,000 people came to know the Lord. So this is in its basic element the earliest form of the church that we see. Now, there are many more things in the concept of a church that are to come. For instance, church governance is going to come later on. I think the Lord's Supper is going to come later on, but you could argue a little bit with me about the Lord's Supper in this passage, and that would be fine. But there's other things of church functioning. Leaders are going to come later on. This is in itself the early form of a church. But I look at this church and I think to myself, that's a church I'd like to join. There's something about this body that says, that's a church I would like to be a part of. That's a church that I would like to see functioning in our day and time today. Because sometimes we overcomplicate church. We make ourselves so busy. We make ourselves so complex. And yet I think that there's some basic elements that should never change in the life of a church. And I think those are the things we see in this passage tonight. So if anything, we're going to look back in order to learn from where we are now. Now, I'm not preaching at your church. I know your church. Your church mostly has these things functioning in their body. But there's something about being able to just be reminded again of what the early church looked like and learn from. So we're going to look at three things tonight to talk about this early church. First of all, we're going to talk about the membership of this church. He says right here that they were baptized and that they received His words, or that they believed. And just strictly put, the membership of this church was made up of believers. You say, well, church is for everyone. Church is for everyone. In the simple concept that we want everybody to come and to feel welcomed in this church. We will welcome anybody in this church. We will welcome those that are lost, those that are saved, and we will welcome them in, even if they're different from us. There's no reason to be rude and mean, and we will welcome them in, even if they have a at times an open, sinful lifestyle. If they're lost, we still welcome them in. We still ask them if they want a cup of coffee. We still allow them to sit in our seat. We allow them to come in our church and worship with them. But the church as a whole, when we're talking about God's church, is made up of those that know Christ. I would go further. Everybody's welcomed in this church, and especially lost folks are welcome in this church. But if you're lost and you're in church, you should feel uncomfortable, especially if you're going to a church that actually preaches God's Word. It's okay for a lost person to feel welcome in your church, but at the same time, wiggle and feel a little uncomfortable when they're hearing preaching. If a lost person can come to your church for a long time and never feel uncomfortable, never be confronted with their sin, never be confronted with the fact that they need Jesus Christ, never be confronted with the fact that they need to repent, then you're not doing church the way God's called you to do. Church should make everybody that's lost feel a little uncomfortable. In fact, I wonder sometimes, so many unregenerate people in our churches, I don't see how they sit through it every week. If I was to be confronted with my sin, if I was to be confronted with my lostness, I don't know how it would be enjoyable. Maybe we're not preaching the truth like we think we are. But if church is a welcome environment for everybody, but those that are in the church are those that are saved, those that make up the body of Christ. You say, Pastor, do you think it's important to be a member of a local church? Yes, I do. I think it's vital that you're important in the life of a local church. Now, I know, we treat church like we're a shopper or we eat at a buffet. I go to this church for the music, I go to this church for the praying, I go to this church for the preaching, and I go to this church for the recreation ministry. God never intended church to be that way. God intended for church to be a local body of believers that come together, and it's not about your preferences or desires, it's about God's will, but He desires you to be part of a local body of believers. If you're looking for a perfect church, you're not going to find one, but if you find one, you join it, then it won't be perfect anymore. But you look for a church not based off of a consumer mentality, but based off where God wants you, and if God's doing the things that we're going to talk about here in a little bit, but you actually seek to be a part of the church. I'll be a little hard. We got a lot of people dating the church. We ain't got a lot of people marrying the church. It's about time you jump on into married, amen? I'm a big fan of local church. You say to yourself, well, you're a pastor. You should be the big fan of the local church. I'm not a big fan of the local church because I'm a pastor. I'm a big fan of the local church because Jesus was a big fan of the local church. Jesus was a church guy. You say, well, church membership's never talked about in Scripture. Well, not by name, it's not. But, I mean, do you want to go Scripture by Scripture on how many times it's referenced, things that make up a local church, how we should be committed to it? We can do that. But I do think that there's something important to be said about the fact that we are to gather together in Scripture. Do not forsake the assembling of the brethren. I think that's talking about church. Every time spiritual gifts are mentioned in Scripture, guess what they're mentioned in reference to? The local church. I just think that there's something to be said about joining a local body of believers. Now, when we're saved, are we a part of the... I'm just going to talk a little bit tonight. Probably won't preach as much as I talk. When you're saved, are you part of the universal church? You better believe it. There's no denomination. We're all going... You know, Methodists are going, I think. Some of them may get to go a little bit. Church of God, I think they're on their way. Somebody said, do you believe Baptists are the only ones going to heaven? No, I don't, but I'm pretty sure we're the only ones going first class. Huh? All right, got a few amens off that one. But we're a part of the universal body of believers. But there is also the local church context. Somebody asked me one time, well, why are you Baptist then? Well, one, I feel like, and this is not even in my notes, I'm just going to preach a little bit. I'm a Baptist because I think we believe closest to the Word of God. If we fall away from it, and there's a group that believes more closer to the Word of God for what it really is, then I'm leaving our group and going to find another group. But at this point in time, I ain't found a group that's closer to God's Word and takes serious the inspiration and infallibility of Scripture into our lives. So I'm a Baptist because of that. Twofold, I'm a Baptist because there's no greater organization of missions in all the world than the cooperative program. I think God works through it. I think He uses it. I think we're sending missionaries out more and more. We don't put the weight of the shoulders on them. We sponsor them. We're there for them. And there's just something beautiful about South Fork being as big on missions as the big church down the street in Charlotte. We're all in this together. But I am a part of a local body of believers. And if you're a part of a local body of believers, we are indicating that you have salvation, and we are actually affirming the fact that you know Christ. You coming forward in membership is saying to you, hey, guess what? I'm saved. And it's that church shaking your hand and saying what? We think you're actually saved too. David told me he goes and talks to you before you join the church. I think that's a wonderful thing. You know why he's going to come talk to you? Not to find out if you're crazy or not, because we let crazies into church all the time. What he's going to find out about you is, do you actually have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Because the last thing we would want you to do is connect to a church and not connect to Christ and die and go to hell straight from a church pew. Well, let's be honest. A lot of our churches have that going on all the time. But he says they were all saved and they were received in. There's a membership that takes place with the body of Christ. And it's a membership that'd be taken seriously. I think we treat membership in the church like a car we trade in every couple years, instead of committing like an engagement we have in marriage. I don't trade Christy in every year. Now, she would want to trade me in if she could, but she found she can't get anything better. Just keeping you alive tonight. Just keeping you alive a little bit. But there's a membership. There's also marks of this church. Let's see. It says, and they devoted themselves. Now, devotion right there means a steadfastness, a commitment, that they are actually serious about these things that they're about to say. That there's actually a devotion and commitment to things. Now, I know. We don't want to say that in church today. We don't want to actually tell you that we should be actually devoted and committed to something. But it indicates right here, twice in this passage, that they were devoted to what the marks of this church looked like. They were devoted to a few things. They were committed to a few things. And we are getting to a generation where nobody's committed to anything. So I think it's okay to call you to actually have some devotion about you and some marks or values that should make up the local church. And here's what they're devoted to. They're first of all devoted to the apostles' teaching. I'll just alliterate that as preaching, and you're going to say to me, well, the apostles' teaching has to do with God's Word. Yes, it does, but right here, they don't actually have all of God's Word. They don't have the New Testament canon. It's not made yet. It's not there yet. But what they do have is the Old Testament. They have the law. They have the wisdom books. They have the prophecies. But now they have what the apostles have went and taught ever since Jesus left. Now, what's the apostles' teaching? They're teaching them all that I have commanded you in the Great Commission. Well, who commanded? Who's the one doing the teaching? Jesus is. So they're going out and teaching all those about Jesus, the death, burial, and resurrection of none other than Jesus Christ, which we have contained in the Word. So you wrap it all around, and there's an emphasis on biblical teaching of Scripture. Now, I said it last night, and I'm not going to harp on this one a long time, but I believe there's a big importance in God's Word and God's church. Somebody told me one time, Pastor, you're not going to build a big crowd preaching God's Word verse by verse. And I said, well, good, that's not what I was shooting for. I'm trying to build the church. And Jesus said He could build it, no one could stop it. I mean, I'm not looking for a big crowd. In fact, more and more I preach the Word, I dwindle one down pretty good. I don't know how you write that on your resume, but good gracious, I seem to be doing it. Well, everybody else's resume says, I preached it, we grew and doubled. Mine just says, we preached it, we lost half of them. Amen? Can't find them. No, but there's an importance that comes with the apostles' teachings or Jesus Christ-centered exposition of God's holy Word. If you're going to be a consumer, which I don't think we're in a consumer-based church kind of shop-and-going kind of thing, here's what I look for first when I come into a church. One, does the man of God stand behind God's Word? Nowhere in here are they going to mention music. Nowhere in here are they going to mention the ministries that they have for youth and for kids. Now, I'm all for all those things. I want a good kids ministry. I want a good youth ministry. And bless God, I just like some Jesus-honoring music. I don't really care what style it is, but for the love of the Lord, just give me something that sings about Jesus. Amen. I enjoyed y'all's tonight. Thank you for leading us in worship tonight. I like some good Jesus-honoring music. But he don't get to the end of Paul's letter to Timothy and say, hey, Timothy, get you a drama ministry, get you a kids ministry, get you a youth ministry, and get you a music ministry. No, Timothy, preach the word in a season, out of season. And guess what? We're in a time where I think it's a little bit out of season. And we should have the first thing set in our agenda to preach the word. Now, I'm a little biased. I like expositional preaching, which simply means that we are taking a scripture and we are preaching that said scripture. Like, you'll notice, I don't go back to a lot of other references. I usually stay where we are. We jump in this. I had a lady down in Alabama. She never really had expositional preaching before. And she said, Pastor, I'm just glad you actually preach the Bible. And I said, what do you mean by that? She said, you actually read it and actually talk about it. I just consider that expositional preaching. You get into God's Word. And I know David does it. I know y'all been in Romans ever since he got here, but eventually you're going to finish it, amen? David's been here 3 years. Y'all on Romans 12, amen? Y'all going to be good to go. Some of you been in high school ministry getting ready to go to college. You don't know if David has another book of the Bible, but he's ready to go. He preaches verse by verse. There's just some, and they said that they were devoted to it, that they actually gave every opportunity to hear God's word. James says it like this: be slow to speak, slow to anger, quick to hear. We think that's talking about our attitude and our response to people. No, that's in reference to God's word. He says the law of liberty right there in the verses before that, and he's actually talking about how we respond to God's word, that we avail ourselves every opportunity to hear it, which will be good. That means that if Sunday night he's preaching God's word, guess where you should be? Here. Wednesday night, he's preaching God's word. Guess where you should be? Here. I'm just an old-fashioned kind of guy. When the church doors are open, maybe you should actually be here, as long as the word is being preached, which I feel pretty faithful that he is. That word right there means quick to hear. It's like when we were young. We were a young married couple. We had Emma Grace. She's little. And they look at you and they say, hey, you're done at the hospital. You can go home now. And you go, like, really? You going to let me take her home? This should be fun. And then you get her home. You got that whole room made up. Spent a lot of money on this room. They don't ever sleep in that room. Save yourself the money, newlyweds. Don't even make a room for them. Just plop them in the bed with you. That's where they're going anyway. But you put them in there, and they're quiet. And you walk. Those first couple days, you're like, Did they move? I think they said something. Wake them up. Just see if they're... Don't wake them up. They'll go crazy on you. But you're just so quick. Any move they make, you're just ready for it. That's actually what it's talking about in James. Except it's in connotation with God's Word. We should be so attentive and so ready to hear it and to receive it, what he says, because of how important it really is. They were actually just committed to the Scriptures, God's teaching, being Jesus exalting, and they were devoted to God's Word, but also to fellowship together, which I would alliterate with partnership, because it's the word koinei, which means that we partner together one with another. I'm going to give you one that'll bless your socks tonight. But a church should actually, guess what? Get along with one another. Now, good gracious, we've ruined that a lot in our Southern Baptist churches, but we still got a good shot at getting back to it. We can go down the street and talk about what everybody's fighting about. We always mention the color of the carpet. Sad thing is, that's usually what it is we're fighting about. Color of the carpet, who's in somebody's Sunday school classroom, who didn't do something. You never hear about a lot of churches fighting over doctrine or scriptural things. Well, that church split because they actually stood for the Word of God. No, that church split because so-and-so sat in so-and-so's seat, and so-and-so beat up so-and-so. He says that we should have a koinonia. Like, we actually not just seek to get along with one another. That word is so much more than just get along with one another. It's actually a joint co-partnership together. Somebody used the illustration one time. If you've got a jar of marbles and you've got a jar of grapes up here, a jar of marbles just kind of knock on each other once in a while, but they don't really get to know each other. But a jar of grapes over here, they bleed on one another, they squeeze with one another, they get in there with one another, and by the end of it, you just got a jar of a grape. You say, well, that's a bad illustration. That's the way it should be with us. We actually should love. I mean, if we want to be the body of Christ that God's called us to be, we actually may want to live the one another's of Scripture. Be kind to one another. Bear one another's burdens. Love one another. Serve one another. Who's that talking to? The church. And you should actually want to get along with one another. And the beautiful thing about a church is, and this is just what I love about my church, and I see it in your church, I just want to be a little biblical. And I want to be a multi-generational church that loves Jesus. Somebody came out of seminary one time and they said, Pastor, you're a young man, you're going to go after a bunch of young people? If they want Jesus, that's fine. But I'm going to go after old people, middle-aged people, empty nesters, infants, young ones, old ones, youth, everybody that I can. Because the last time I looked, my target group was sinners, and all of us are sinners. And I want a church that actually looks like the New Testament. Older women teaching younger women, older men teaching younger men, and we're all in there together. And we're not sitting apart from one another, and we're not against one another, but we actually love one another. Because guess what? Our senior saints have something to give, and our young people have something to give, and we just come together no matter what age we are, no matter what race we are, and we come in together and seek to be the partnership and fellowship of the body of Christ. I like it. I like my senior saints every once in a while. Hey, good folks. I could preach a little bit on that, but I'll be nice. Amen. But young people, you should love them. Older folks, you should love them. Every once in a while, I know. You sit in that same seat. You've been there for 70 years. But maybe move a little bit. Sit with somebody you never sat before. I like having fellowships. My thing is, every time we do a fellowship, I say the same thing. Sit with somebody you never sat before. Talk to them. Get to know their story. Get to know who they are. Older folks, you could get a younger couple and you could see they're going through the same thing you went through in life and you could help them. And then younger folks, like this week, I'm just a young, vibrant young man with kids in the house and I've been able to minister to David. He's older, headed to glory soon. I let him see Titus. I've never seen him so happy in all my life. He didn't know what a young kid looked like anymore. No, but you're in this together. And I'll show you I just want to preach for a long time tonight. I'm sorry. Lost people already fight all the time out in their marriages, in their life, in their jobs. They want to come into a church that's actually different and that loves one another. That actually has some life about it. They fought in every other avenue of their life. Why would they want to come to church and fight? They're not going to. They're going to go to a church that says, good gracious, one, they love God, but bless the Lord, they love me. And there's a devotion to actually fellowship. And, oh, goodness gracious. Man, this is just point number two of four for this section. But here's the truth. I'm going to preach just a little bit on this one. Nobody likes this one ever. If you're going to actually be a jar of grapes that bleed on one another and love one another and bear one another's burdens, kind of one another, guess where you actually got to be? Church. Now, I know we can't talk about that in this day and time. Pastor, don't talk about how committed we need to be. It's sad. Tom Rainers had to come out with a survey for Lifeway and say that a committed church member now is one that comes one every three Sundays. Are you serious? I'm not saying we're taking attendance. I think God is most of the time, but I'm not taking it. But, I mean, I'd like to see somebody that's committed and being there, that wants to be there when they're there. I get a little mad every once in a while. I'm just an old-school preacher on some things. But we'll take our families where we want to go and show it a priority, but we won't take them to church and show them it's a priority. Hey, not every kid's going to be in the major leagues, but I know where they will be. They're going to be either in heaven or hell. You can take them to the ball fields all you want. You can take them to the amusement park all you want. You can take them to movies all you want. But they will spend eternity somewhere. And when it's not a priority to you to actually take them to church, don't be shocked when it's not a priority to them. I'm just a big fan of it. Now, I'm not against ball fields and amusement parks and movies. But if you teach them that that's important, then you're missing out on how God's church can radically transform them in their lives. I preach it to my kids all the time. I told my kids, I'm a pastor's kid. At times, they don't always see the most beautiful side of the church. Let's just be honest, they don't. I know it makes it sound like my church is just mean. They're not mean. Some of them can be, but I mean, not all of them are. But I looked at my kids the other day and I said this. I want you to have a heart and love for the local church because Jesus did. And you're in the body of believers and you're going to need them. And they're going to encourage you, and they're going to love you, and they're going to grow with you, and they're going to exhort you, and they're going to come alongside of you. And there's some imperfections with our churches. But as a whole, when you really have a beautiful community of the body of Christ that loves one another, cares for one another, it's glorious. And he says they were devoted to fellowship. You can't be devoted to fellowship if you ain't actually there. Then they were devoted to the breaking of bread. Now, I don't know if that's... Here's commentaries are going to go back and forth. That's either a common meal or that's the Lord's Supper. I don't know if it's the Lord's Supper. Here's why I push back on that one. That would be an early assessment of the Lord's Supper for a church to take. Now, I know Jesus did it in the Gospels. I get it. And they could be taking the Lord's Supper. But the same word's mentioned later down, and it has a connotation to do with a common meal. Which, does that mean that every time we come together, we need to eat? Well, if we are, they must be Baptists because they're doing something right. I don't know if they had Daniel Boone chicken fingers, but they're doing something right, amen? I don't think it's so much about the meal as it is the gatherings, that it's important that we're together. And oh, by the way, they did eat together, but they were consistently being there together. And then they were devoted to what? Prayer. Now, these are the things that never change. That they're actually devoted to getting on their knees before God. Show me a praying church, and I'll show you a powerful church. Now, I also would say this. Prayer ain't going to gain you a crowd. Most of the time when we have prayer meeting, you can't find them. You get a concert in, they're here. You get a preacher in here, usually they're here. But you ask them to come pray, and you can't find a lot of people. It's a neglected thing, but I would say this. For a church, it needs to be a necessary thing. It is there. It is the life. If Martin Luther says prayer is to the believer what air is to a person, then we need to desperately be people of prayer. That you pray for your church, that you pray for your leaders, that you pray specifically by name, David and Lee, every day. You pray for this church. You pray for one another. That when Mary's in the hospital this week, you pray. But you don't just pray for physical needs and physical people. You pray for the lost. You pray for God's hand upon this church. You pray for God's might and power in this place. You pray for all those things together, but you're actually committed to it. That's what marks the church. That's what you never change. And they were devoted to these things. It marked them. But there's also ministry that's demonstrated from it. If you actually do these things, this is what will come of it. Look what it says comes of it. We got to go fast. He says, and all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. I think one of the ministries of the church is that it has power about it. Now, he's talking about apostles right here. Apostles were ones that have seen the risen Christ. They are the early church. Their ministry was heavy before the canon came into Scripture, before the Scripture was fully formed. So their powers and signs and wonders were affirming who they were, and they were really affirming that Jesus was who he said he was. Now, we don't have any apostles in our day and time. If you meet one, if they're a true apostle, and they say that you should call them apostle, and they're not an apostle, that's baloney and that's false. Now, in the commonality, the word apostle means sent ones. Are we all sent? You better believe it, we're all sent. But when it comes to the authority or the office of apostles that you see in Ephesians chapter 4, I don't think we have those anymore after the New Testament was formed. But it does seem to indicate that there's power upon the church, that God's working, that God's moving. I want to see a church that has God's hand upon it. You say, well, we haven't done any... We don't have any signs and wonders. Nothing great's happened. One time I had a lady come up to church. She said, Pastor, I'm telling you need to start a healing line. Just let people come up and you just start healing them. And I thought, what? You know, I don't know what I was going to do, but nobody's probably going to get healed through me. Beautiful thing is, God still heals. I just don't know if he uses a man to do it, but I know that he still does. I mean, we get impressed by the dumbest things. You know, somebody, you fall over. Y'all seen that guy, right? I'm not real impressed by him blowing on me and fall over. But if I lay on the floor and he goes, and I stand back up, then I'm going to jump on board with him, amen? Now, I'm in. You got me, brother. I'm 260 strong. You jump me back up there. I'm following you doing whatever you got. No, we just want the hand of God on us. You know what the hand of God is? You say, well, Eric Southford, we haven't seen anything miraculous or anything. Well, this past week we baptized two that said they came to know Christ. I've never seen a greater supernatural act than God that saves a sinner. To me, that shows you got the hand of God on you. God works. Well, I don't have a great testimony. Well, did you get saved? Were you a sinner? Did God work? Then that's pretty supernatural. That's pretty amazing and seems to be pretty powerful. We want God's hand upon our church. Well, not only that, we also have a ministry of passion. It says that they actually start loving one another, selling things for one another, and meeting one another's needs. It has to do with the partnership earlier, but they're meeting each other's needs. Now, this is a different context. Here's why. They've all gathered for the feast there in Acts chapter 1 and 2. So there's a lot of people in Jerusalem that are not from Jerusalem. All of them get saved, almost. So they're not going back to their home. They're staying there. And a lot of people are without a lot of things because they're not in their home. But, oh, by the way, the early church just starts, ready for it? Meeting each other's needs, loving one another, caring for one another. And they're actually marked by your generosity. Whew. Show me a greedy church, and I'll show you a church that God don't have his hand anywhere near. Show me a generous church that seeks to give away more than they get, and I'll show you a church that has everything in their hands from the Lord. I had a church one time. They saving up a bunch of money, and they told me, they said, hey, that's our nest egg. Good gracious, what do we need a nest egg for? We got Jesus. What are we saving it for, rainy day? There's a lost and dying world out there. God gave us some money. Now, I'm not saying go spend it frivolously and not being a good steward of what you got. But if we got money in the bank, let's put it toward ministry and go give people Jesus. Now, we don't need a nest egg. We got the provider of all providers. Give it away, and I bet you in return he'll give you some back. And if he doesn't, guess what? He's still good. He's still God, and he's still got you. Last time I looked, he was the provider. But we are generous people, and we're generous to one another. That's why all the time I'm just going to preach. David didn't tell me to preach any of this stuff, so I'm just going to shuck it and leave. Because I'm leaving tomorrow on a fast train. If you get mad, by the time you find out you're mad, I'm already in Alabama and we're good to go, amen? But yes, a generous church should be a giving church. If God's got his hand upon you and God saved you, you should be a church that gives. You should be a Christian that gives. Willingly. I think David's used this example one time before, but don't come raise your hand in church to worship if that same hand can't go back and get your wallet when the offering comes around. I mean, you should be a giver. We should be, and you say, well, why? Because here's the truth. I'm not a giver. David made fun of me today. He said I'm the most tightest person he's ever seen. Well, that's my friend, and he said that. Hurt my feelings, but he said it. And I said, well, that's just fine. Because truth be told, none of us, there's a few of us, but most of us aren't naturally giving people. We like to hold for what's ours. But it's this beautiful thing. Tim is a natural type rod. But Jesus got a hold of me, found out everything I had was his anyway, and Jesus through me makes me a supernatural giver. Because it's naturally not mine. It's just a supernatural act of God, just like salvation. He takes a greedy Tim Lynch and actually shows him how generous he is by giving me his word, giving me his life, giving me love, giving me everything I got anyway, and I better be a generous giver back to him. A church that God's got his hand on is going to be one that actually gives. You say, well, we're a smaller church and we got smaller resources. No, if some of y'all started giving, you'd be a church that God honors. You know, I mean, we got 80% that don't do anything and 20% that do everything. Truth be told, if we have statistics, and I ain't looked at your statistics, and I ain't here to preach to statistics tonight, but probably 20% of these people in this building give to fund this church. 80%, y'all listen to me right now. Get in on what God's doing and give and watch God work. Just give a little bit more. You don't have to jump up to 10%. Just jump up to a little bit. Now, eventually, when you get right with God, you'll jump up to 10%. Get that. Put the hand up there for a while. I didn't get a lot of amens. I had this one boy one time. He wasn't giving. He was on my staff, and he didn't give anything. And I told him, we brought him in one day, and I said, "Hey, man, every week somebody keeps coming in. There's a thief every week keep coming to our church all the time." He said, "Who?" I said, "You. You better start giving. You're going to get God on you." Man, good gracious. You start talking about giving and y'all are out. Bless God. Oh, preacher, preach the word. Preacher, we're going to be devoted to the word. You're right. We should love one another. We should. We're a partnership. We're going to be a jar of grapes. Amen. We're in. Oh, we're going to pray together. He started talking about giving. Oh, I never liked that guy in the first place. He needs to go right back to Alabama where he came from. I can't believe David brought him. He looks up and says, they were generous. And they weren't just generous. They were glad. Said everywhere they went, they were praising God with joy in their hearts. There's no worse feeling than walking to a church and a bunch of grumpy Gusses and mean Marjories. I mean, they're just all there. You know those people. We do the shaking hands time at our church. They're the people you don't want to shake hands with. Because why? You don't ask them that loaded question. How's your day going? I'll just go ahead and tell you. It ain't going good. They look sourpuss and sad and mad. I want to tap them on the shoulder and say, do you know Jesus is alive? Do you know that Jesus has saved you and redeemed you? It can't be that bad to be saved. Now, I'm not talking about a fake happiness all the time. But good gracious, I'd rather have to take a church and drop them and try to get them off the sill and try to raise the dead every once in a while. So if I get really excited, people won't like me. Well, it's not even a fake excitement. Because sometimes I don't, not always super pumped up out of my mind. But when I do get a little down, hey, my worst of my worst days, I'm still a sinner saved by grace. I'm still on my way to heaven. I still have Jesus in my life. I still have hope in eternity. I still have mercy that's new every morning. And I still have Jesus. It's not that bad. It's actually pretty doggone good. So every once in a while, if it's so good, tell your face it's pretty good. Amen? I met one lady one time. I'm almost done. I'm probably not. Just sit down and get ready, okay? I met her one time. She's at my one church, and her name was Joyce. Her name was Joy. She's the meanest person I ever met. And she was, you ready for it? A greeter. Who in the world let her at the front door? You had to get past her to come in. It was like a test. If you could make it past her, you were meant to be in the church. She never smiled. She always looked angry. Everything I did, she hated. And I thought, what a fitting name. Joyce. She was a widow. Her husband had already passed away. And I'm not going to say anything to that. So just keep on going. I don't know if he had a smile on his face when he did. But he may have. That's horrible, ain't it? I know. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. But I looked at her one time and I said, now, Joyce, I know you're not a big fan of Tim Lynch. But are you at least a big fan of Jesus? And she said, yes. I said, well, smile. Smile. And it's not even a fake smile. It's just an overflow of what you got down inside. Last time I heard in that little kid song, we got the joy, joy, joy. Where? Down in our hearts. Let's let it come on out. Here's the truth. They're committed to a couple things. Preaching. Praying. Being partners together in ministry. And oh, by the way, God just starts working. Oh, by the way, we're partners. Let's meet each other's needs. Hey, oh, by the way, we're saved, and we're hearing about God's revelation in Scripture. We're praying with one another. We're hand in hand in this thing. And, oh, by the way, we're happy in our hearts. We're praising God and worshiping Him. We're meeting with each other daily. And you'd say, well, out of all this, where is the growth of the church? Shouldn't they be concerned about growing the church? Well, at the end of it, it says it. And the Lord. Oh, by the way, if we get serious about the depth of ministry, maybe he'll handle the breadth of ministry. He'll do it all. As a young pastor, you kill yourself thinking about how am I going to grow this church, how am I going to grow this? And then you realize, guess what? I can't grow the church, but God sure can. If with a laborer builds a house, he does it in vain. God builds the house. God builds the church. And he adds to it. Reminds me of when Jonah chapter 2, what does he say? Salvation is of the Lord. I heard a joke one time said that well must have been an Arminian, because as soon as he heard salvation of the Lord, he spit him right out. Amen? Come on, that's only one person got that joke, but that's a big good. He says salvation, God honors it. God does and works. You say, well, I don't see God work in our church. And I'm probably preaching to the choir tonight. But I probably hit it. You say, well, you hit me pretty hard. I was just throwing the stone. If I hit you, I'm sorry. Here's what it is. We want God to work at South Fork, don't we? If you're here and you're in this body, don't you want God to have his hand upon this place? I'm just asking. You ain't got to listen to anything else I say. But wake up just for a brief moment before we're done. Don't you want God to work in this church? Don't you want God to be honored in this place? Don't you want, when you go on to be with glory, the legacy to continue at South Fork Baptist Church, that God's still working and that God still has his hand upon this place? We were floating down the river the other day, and David looked up and he said, right there on that land, the white church of South Fork Baptist Church, that's where it started. Then he comes over and he shows me the building, pictures now of what God's done in this place. Don't you want the favor of God on this church? Well, then join it. Be a part of it. Commit yourself to standing under and sitting under the teaching and preaching of God's Word. Commit to pray for one another and to care for one another. Commit to love one another and to forgive one another and to bear one another's burdens. And if you do those things, of those things that you commit to, then watch God's power and hand be on this place. Then watch yourself caring for each other's needs. Then watch a happy heart congregation that has life about it. And then look back and say, None of this do we receive glory from. None of this was on our own. This is to God be the glory that's done all these things. And we can only explain it out in the middle of Todd, North Carolina, that God saw fit, that God had his hand on this place, and that God saw fit to use people like you, humble, broken, surrendered people, to receive and to give him glory. To God be the glory in the church forever. Amen. Would you bow with me tonight? As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, here is my invitation. It is different than normal. I want to do something different. If you need Jesus Christ tonight, David's going to be after the service. He'd love to talk to you. He'd love to come up to you. I'm going to ask our musician, pianist, you can come just play for us tonight. And here's what we're going to do. We're going to do something different. Because I believe that there is power in a praying and humble and broken church that is committed to these things. So please just bear with me. I'm going to ask our pastor and his wife to just come and kneel before the front. And then I'm going to ask this church body to kneel around them if you want to. If you can make it, that you're just saying, you know what, I'm praying that God would have his hand upon this church, that he would have his favor upon this church, because it's not about a pastor and his wife and his staff. I'm going to ask Lee and Sherry to come up here. I'm going to ask them to get on their knees if they could. And then I'm going to ask this church to gather around this church, and this is our last night here together. This is our last time here together, and we're just going to say this. This is not about us. This is about you, and I just want to spend some time praying for you. But you're going to be a church that's marked by joining together. You're going to love one another. You're going to pray for one another. You're going to be there for one another. You're going to be a church that's marked by God's Word. It's going to be preached. It's going to be proclaimed. It's going to be spoken of. You're going to be a church that's marked by glad and generous hearts. You're going to be a church that is marked by God. When they see South Fork Baptist Church, what do they think of? That's a church that loves God and loves others. If you can get here, you can get here. If you're not, sit on the pew. We're just going to spend a few minutes in silence. Then I'm going to close us in prayer, and we're done. Pray for one another right now. In this place, pray for this church that God would have his hand upon it. Said that they would receive favor with all the people, even law lost people knew they had that God had his hand upon that church. It don't matter about resources. It doesn't matter about building facilities. It doesn't even matter about the size and the number of people there. It just matters, is God's hand upon it? Is his life in it? Is his spirit in it? I think he's got his hand upon this place. But it's going to continue because you're focused and fixed on him. It's never going to become about preferences or desires. It's never become my way or the highway. It's just surrendered Christians focused on none other than Jesus. Sending up prayers right now all across this building. Heavenly Father, we ask right now that you would be with this church. I thank you for just allowing me, just for a brief moment, to have a connection with this body of believers. Christy and me believe in what God's doing here. Been able to see it for 3 years of my life. God, you've had your hand upon this church long before you had David, long before you had me, long before Homer. God, you've been working in this place. God, I do think you're up to some great things here. I think you're moving. I think you're working. God, we just commit as a body of believers tonight. Last night of revival, last night of being here together. And we just say, God, this is your church. It's not my church. It's not my way. It's not my desires. It's your church, God. You said you'll build your church. The kingdom of hell couldn't stop it. God, may that be the case with South Fork Baptist Church. God, may they be a church that's committed to your word. May that never change. No matter what man stands behind this pulpit, the word of God is proclaimed and preached to a lost and dying world. God, that they would be a church that loves one another. That in this church that they would forgive, that they would bear one another's burdens, that they would serve one another, and that they're in this not for themselves, but for one another. God, that they would be a church that gets on bended knee, night after night, day after day, moment by moment, praying without ceasing, and God, you would answer their prayers. God, when we see them, we would see generous and glad hearts, that they would give, that they would meet needs and minister to one another, and that they would go about every day praising God for what you're doing. And God, we trust you. Add to this membership daily. Bring those folks that need Jesus. Grow them in their walk with Christ. God, may this be your church. God, I remember that prayer Paul gives in Ephesians to that church. You can do greater than we ask or think. More abundantly than we ask or think. We are asking for great things tonight for this church. God, would you work? Would you move? Would you grow? Would you add? Would you receive the glory and honor from it? Because it is for your name, it is for your praise, and it is for your worth. This is not a church that seeks to grow to have their name known. This is a church that seeks to grow to have your name known. We praise you. We honor you. We commit to you. In your name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.